Our scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we now pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be working and active in this, your holy word, which is your word and not the word of man. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we stand now in your presence, Lord, that we would offer to you acceptable worship with all reverence and awe, with all thanksgiving, Lord, for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, which is our access to your throne. We pray that we will listen now to what you say to us in your word, as it is your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 12 to 16. Well, I think we can agree that 2020 to 2021 has been a strange time. In the middle of 2019, who among us would have foreseen that we would soon suffer through a global pandemic, along with the kind of nationwide civil, political, social, and moral upheaval, chaos, and confusion we have experienced over the course of the past 2 years. There's been many times throughout this year and last year where I felt bewildered at the sheer strangeness of all that we've been going through. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels this way. But as surprising and strange as the past 2 years have been for many of us, our text for today forewarns us of what every member of God's household of faith should be prepared to face, no matter the climate of our nation and of our world. And we read in the first verse of today's text, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." As believers, we should never be surprised at the fiery trial of suffering for Christ's name. We read on in verse 13 of our text, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." The context of today's passage makes it clear that to share Christ's sufferings is to suffer for the name of Christ. In verse 14, we read, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." One commentary sums up sharing Christ's suffering in the following way. We fellowship Christ's sufferings when we suffer for his namesake, when the hatred that struck him strikes us because of him. Probably because I was naive in my youth. When I think back on the 90s, I remember it being a pretty unremarkable time in comparison to the turmoil of recent times. But even in the balmiest of times, our text forewarns us to be prepared to suffer for Christ's name. A global pandemic may take us by surprise, but suffering on account of Christ's name should never take us by surprise. Oh, what does it mean to suffer for Christ's name? And what is God's purpose for exposing us to this kind of suffering? How do we endure suffering for Christ's name? With patience, thanksgiving, and joy. Well, these are questions our text will address as we now turn to the first point of today's message. Point number one, the purpose for the fiery trial. We read from verse 12 to verse 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Once again, what is meant by sharing in Christ's suffering? Verse 14 made it clear that sharing in Christ's suffering is suffering for the name of Christ. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Regarding Jesus as someone less than who he truly is, a preeminently wise teacher, a vague spiritual figurehead, a diluted Jesus whose role as our Savior is watered down to maximize his appeal to the world, will hardly evoke hatred and hostility from anyone. But believe in the name of Christ Jesus. Trust in him as he is authoritatively revealed in God's word. Regard him for who he truly is. And then the world will bare their teeth at us. This is what is meant when the gospel promises salvation to all who believe in Christ's name. We're not saved through believing in certain aspects of Christ's person while rejecting other aspects of his person. Rather, it is through a personal, heartfelt trust in the full person of Christ Jesus, as he is revealed to us in the gospel of God's word, that we appropriate the blessing of salvation. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. His name, as one commentator puts it so well, refers to all that is true about him and therefore the totality of his person. If I were to accept my earthly father into my life, provided that he relate to me only as a friend, I have not welcomed him into my life. By denying the fundamental aspect of his personhood in relation to myself, his fatherhood, is in effect rejecting him. And any father who's been marginalized this way by their child can tell you as much. It's a slap to the face for a child to accept his or her father, provided that they only relate to them as a friend, as opposed to a father. To welcome my earthly father into my life is to accept and submit to him for who he really is, my father. Receiving the word become flesh, believing in his name, is nothing less than to see Christ's glory and trust in him as we behold him for who he is. Charles Hodge writes, the glory of Christ is a sum of all the divine and human excellence which is centered in his person and makes him the radiant point in the universe, the clearest manifestation of God to his creatures, the object of supreme admiration, adoration, and love to all intelligent beings and especially to his saints. To see this glory is to be saved. To relegate Jesus as anyone less than the Lord of glory The object of supreme admiration, adoration, and love is to deny his name. But to believe in the name of Jesus, trusting in him as he is revealed, receiving him as no one less than Savior Lord over us, is to possess saving faith. Regard and proclaim Christ Jesus as such, and then the hostility will come. Then the insults will come. Then the ridicule muttered behind our backs will come. Then the brazen glares of resentment will come. Then the icy chill of exclusion will come. Isn't this true? Haven't we witnessed this very thing within our own close relationships, even our family relationships, even among fellow church goers? Naturally, if we have, we may wonder why. We can likely think of instances when we, as believers in Christ's name, have exercised courtesy and warmth towards a person only to be repaid with hostility and bitterness, which almost seemed inexplicable to us. But the reason for their enmity may not be as mysterious as we may think. It could very well be because of the name of Jesus, because we believed in his glory. Why does believing in the name of Jesus evoke the hatred of the world? Well, the answer given by Scripture is clear. It is because the world feels rebuked by it. 1 John 3:12-13, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Why does believing in the name of Jesus evoke the hatred of the world? Well, as Cain felt rebuked by Abel, the world feels rebuked by the faith of the believers who believe in the name of Jesus, which they clearly do not. Believing in the name of Jesus, seeing the Lord of glory with the eyes of our heart, and trusting in him as no one less than Lord over all, exposes the hardness of the world towards Christ and the falseness of their worship. It exposes the pretense of their self-exalting works and the wastefulness of their debauched way of life. It reminds them that they will give an account of their lives to a holy God who will judge them justly and give them what their deeds deserve. So they'll do what they can to convince themselves that the glory believers see in Christ is just a sham. They'll tell themselves it's all just a gimmick. They'll hang on every flaw they can detect in the believer's character and nurse grudges for age-old wrongs committed by the believer to prove to themselves that this is indeed the case. It's all just a gimmick. They'll call the believer a hypocrite and a liar for no other reason than their desire to deny the obvious, that he or she loves Christ and lives an accountable life towards him, something which they do not do, nor do they want to. And yet our text encourages all who suffer for the name of Christ to rejoice. Why is that? Because in verse 12 of our text, suffering for the name of Christ is referred to as a fiery trial that God uses to test the genuineness of our faith. Verse 12 in this chapter of 1 Peter echoes what we read earlier in this series in 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Genuine gold may be proven when it is tested by fire. I watched a video where a genuine gold necklace was held up to the flame of a lighter. As the flame was applied to the gold piece, the area of application began to glow. And when the flame was removed, it retained its original hue, color, sheen. On the other hand, when the flame of the lighter was held up to an imitation gold necklace, the area of application quickly darkened and was blackened when the flame was removed. The fiery trial of suffering for Christ's name is purposed by God to test the genuineness of our faith, like fire tests the genuineness of gold. And when our faith in Christ Jesus does not perish under the heat of the fiery trial, the insults, the mockery, the ridicule, the hostility, the exclusion, well, we gain confidence that our faith is real, a bona fide product of new birth, God's regenerating grace, that will indeed result, as we read in verse 13, in rejoicing and gladness on our part when Christ's glory is revealed on that day of his return. Which brings us to our second point, the blessing appropriated by genuine faith. We go on to read in verse 14 of our text. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Again, believing in a Jesus who is less than who he truly is, less than who he is revealed to be in Scripture, will not evoke the hatred and hostility of anyone. They may patronize us, but they're not going to hate us for it. But as we asserted in our previous point, believe in the name of Jesus. Believe in his revealed glory. Believe in the fullness of his person. Trust him for who he is, and the insults will come. Yet when our believing in Christ's name evokes the hatred and hostility of the world, we are blessed, as our text tells us, because our believing in Christ's name appropriates for us reconciliation with God and the indwelling of his Spirit in us. We learned in a previous message earlier in this series that when Solomon completed the temple in Jerusalem, he dedicated the temple to God in prayer before the assembly of Israel. Upon finishing his prayer, we read in 2 Chronicles 7 that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And we learned that the glory of the Lord filling the newly constructed temple was a demonstration of God's approval and presence. You know, no matter how ferocious the insults we suffer for believing in Christ's name, no matter how hurtful these insults may be to our reputation, the cost we bear for believing in his name is far, far outweighed by the blessing we receive through believing in His name. The right to become children of God. The very presence of God's Spirit resting upon us. The assurance that for the sake of His Son's life, death, and resurrection, God approves of us as His own forever. So although there is a cost for believing in Christ's name, the loss we suffer for believing is not worth comparing to the blessing we gain through believing. We lose a little worldly standing. Our insignificant earthly name is smudged. But we gain the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon us. As we read in the 8th to 9th verse of the first chapter of this epistle several months ago, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Like the glory of the Lord filling Solomon's temple, demonstrating His approval and presence. When we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, we have a joy that is filled with God's glory. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Which brings us to our third and final point. The privilege of being called a follower of Christ. Our text concludes with verse 15 to 16 where we read, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." We can rejoice insofar as we share Christ's suffering, because by this fiery trial, the genuineness of our faith is being proven. And it's only a person who possesses a genuine faith in Christ Jesus who will rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Verse 13. Therefore, believers should never shy away from suffering for the name of Christ. For it is by this fiery trial a believer gains growing confidence that his or her faith is genuine. It remains. Doesn't become charred like a piece of fake gold jewelry held up to the flame of a lighter. But there is a kind of suffering that we ought to avoid and shun with all our heart. Verse 15 makes it clear what that kind of suffering is. It's suffering as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. As our text points out, one should never be ashamed for suffering as a Christian. But if a Christian suffers as a criminal or as a deliberate, conscious worker of evil, or even as a meddler. I think that's kind of weird that meddler is thrown in there. I mean, you have murder and stealing. Evildoer than meddler? Yes, but God calls for holiness in all areas of life, even down to our mundane relationships. If a Christian suffers as a criminal or as a deliberate, conscious worker of evil or even as a meddler, they should be ashamed and they should repent and see to it that they do not suffer for being guilty of these things ever again. But if we suffer as a Christian, as our text says, let him not be ashamed. The designation of Christian is for many, as some of us have experienced ourselves, a derisive term. People of the world use the designation Christian like an insult, uttered with all the vehemence of a curse word. Isn't that true? While the world regards the designation Christian as an insult, our text tells us in verse 16 to glorify God in that name, praising Him, thanking Him for the privilege and honor of being designated by Him as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian actually means. It means follower of Jesus Christ. Let us never be ashamed to suffer as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian. Let us never repent of believing in the name of Christ Jesus, no matter how the world insults us for it. Let us glorify God in that name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now pray insofar as what has been proclaimed is in keeping with your word, taught by your Spirit, Lord, that we would listen and that it would bear fruit in our lives. We pray your blessing upon this reading and preaching and receiving of your word for your glory, for our comfort, and for the conversion of the unbelieving and their repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.